Thank you very much. We're delighted again to have had this opportunity for fellowship with you. Appreciate you coming regularly and hearing. Hope that you have learned something as well, been challenged, as encouraged in your walk with the Lord, your desire to please Him, to serve Him. We want to again thank you for your prayers for us and for ministry God has given us. We expect to leave on the 26th of February, leaving on an evening and traveling all the next day and arriving the third day in the United Arab Emirates. There are seven Emirates. We expect to be in probably three or four of them, and then in several other countries in the Gulf, and then leaving on the 12th of April for India, and be in India, returning back to the United States somewhere the 26th or 27th of May. We pray, we would offer, ask you to pray for us and for those ministries. We listened to a tape, which was a report by Joseph D'Souza on the November the 4th. You remember my mentioning it to you and that particular event where the Dalits, which is the untouchables, the lower caste of people, were going to en masse leave Hinduism. And we've had a lot of questions about that and what happened. And we had a number of questions answered, and we got a wonderful insight into the Indian culture and what it has meant to India for this to take place. Joseph D'Souza is the director of OM India, and they have a couple of thousand people serving the Lord in India under that one organization. And he said there are 300 million Dalits, that is the lowest caste of people, 300 million, that's one-third of India, is in that caste of the lowest, the untouchables. The other castes will not have anything to do with them. And he feels that the migration of these Dalits from Hinduism to Buddhism and to Christianity was not a remarkable event on the day in which it took place. But he does say that it is probably one of the most remarkable events in 3,500 years of Indian history. That going back all the way 3,500 years where the caste system was established, and for these people to have been held in bondage and in slavery to that system, for them to en masse choose to leave. He thinks that there are long-term results. One will be perhaps a change in government. But because there are 300 million, if they were to vote as one block in India, they would control the country. Now, he also said that the many other Christian leaders in this country and elsewhere were disappointed in the number of Dalits who moved from Hinduism to Christianity on that day, on November the 4th. But he said he was not concerned. He felt that there were several things. One is that he feels that it's going to be a 10-year period, and that when they leave Hinduism and go to Buddhism, they will find it as empty as Hinduism, perhaps even emptier, because Buddhism does not have a god. Whereas they left behind 330 million gods in Hinduism, they're going to a religion that is without a god. Buddha is not always declared to be a god in Buddhism. And he feels that the huge challenge for the Christian church in India is over the next 10 or 12 years to be awake and alert to guiding these people who have publicly been liberated from the caste system and introduce them to Christ and to Christianity. And he feels that we have a long-term responsibility, a long-term opportunity, and to into many of these areas where the Dalits live, and to be able to go with them, to them with the scriptures in their language, to teach them to read the scriptures to them, And he feels that there is going to be an enormous, an unprecedented revival of these Dalits coming out of the practices that have held them for so many years. And he feels that the largest percentage of them will ultimately turn to Christianity. And so we need to pray. He asked us to pray that there would be from within India hundreds, if not thousands, of teams of people who would be able to go from village to village, presenting the gospel, reading the scriptures, preaching the message to these forlorn people who have been led by this professor, who is also a Dalit, to lead them out of the caste system into freedom. We don't know what the long-term results are going to be from the government. The government did everything they could to stop the main event from happening on the 4th of November. On going on the radio and saying it was canceled, blocking the streets, still 100,000 people showed up. They were expecting 1 million, but we are grateful for that. But 300 million. I'd like you to covenant before the Lord to pray for this section of India, this ethnic group, this these Dalits, that they would respond to the message, that they would believe the gospel and be born again. Pray that God will raise up hundreds of teams of people who are willing to go throughout India. We cannot go, but Indians can. And pray that there will be teams of Indians who will leave this country and the Gulf and the UK and go back to India and do the work that's necessary to bring the gospel to those people. It's a very enlightening tape, and one that answered many of the questions that we had. Somebody asked me this morning, what shall we do? We talked this morning about the condition, the decaying condition of the local church. And what should we do? Well, I had already chosen as my text the Gospel of John, chapter 1, beginning to read at chapter 1 in the Gospel of John. Let's read from verse 29. Somebody said to me today, I've never heard you read so many verses. I thought they were going to be here for a week. Well, we're going to read a lot of verses again tonight, and you'll just have to think what you'd like. John's Gospel, chapter 1, beginning at verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come, baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said to me, Upon whom thou seest the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and said unto them, What seek ye? They said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He said to them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. When Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is, by interpretation, a stone. Chapter 6 of the Gospel of John. John chapter 6. This is the familiar story of the feeding of the 5,000. Verse 3, And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Chapter 12. John's Gospel, chapter 12, beginning to read at verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. And again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus said unto them, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there also shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Shall we pray together? Now, Father, we thank you for giving to us the little pictures in your word of interesting characters and individuals who you chose to reveal to us so that we could learn something about ourselves. We offer you our thanks for the men and women that you have raised up one generation after the other, to be used in your hand to bring men and women to the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you again this evening that we have been reminded of the wonderful opportunity in India. We thank you for Joseph D'Souza and others who had the opportunity to invite these hundreds of thousands of people to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask that you'll raise up godly men and godly women among the Indian community who will serve in India and who will be willing to bring the gospel to these poor, downtrodden people. Father, we know that you sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for them as much as for us. And their soul is just as precious in your sight as ours. We long to see hundreds of thousands, if not millions, who would come to the Lord Jesus Christ, that there might be a rich harvest of souls from the seed that has been sown in that country for so many years. We thank you for breaking down the wall of communism. And we thank you now for breaking down the walls of the caste system. And may there be a great ushering in of men and women and boys and girls into the kingdom, into the church. We offer you our thanks again for meeting with us and for blessing us because your word is living and powerful. We give you our thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We sang in our hymn that we wanted to see Jesus. And I thought it interesting that that song was chosen because Andrew is a remarkable character. Andrew is one of the 12. He's always mentioned in the first four any time the 12 are mentioned. There are four lists of the disciples. And Andrew is always listed in the first four. And it's striking that Andrew is the only one who is not one of the, what shall we call them, the elect of the elect. That is Peter, James, and John. But if you read Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and he's always listed among those three that were so prominent in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the founding of the church. Peter, what a man. We have studied him for years. The remarkable story of a man whom God chose to be the one to found the church and to open the gospel to the Jewish nation in the early part of the book of Acts. James, who was beheaded because of his testimony. And John, who wrote for us the epistles of John, the book of Revelation, and the gospel of John. Such mighty men of spiritual valor. Why should Andrew be put with them? Peter, James, and John. Peter was there when Jairus' daughter was raised from the grave, raised from the dead. Peter was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter was there when the Lord Jesus went and prayed. James and John were there. But where was Andrew? And we begin to think, well, where is Andrew? Who is this Andrew? He's only mentioned three times in the Gospels as far as his service and ministry are concerned. And he does a remarkable thing on those three occasions. He brings somebody to Jesus. I think he's one of those one talent people. Those of us who don't have three or four talents or abilities or gifts. He's one of those nondescript. Didn't do any important things. Wasn't known for speaking when he shouldn't, like Peter. Wasn't known for his great love, as John. Not known for his boldness, as James. He just brought people to Jesus. And I couldn't help but think this morning, as we contemplated the dark picture that the church is given in the New Testament, that the local church is deteriorating. It's losing its strength. It's losing its vitality. Attendance is down. The message needs to be, I shouldn't say this, needs to be shortened because we can't sit that long. There needs to be more entertainment in the message. We need to tell stories instead of telling the truth. And if there's not some theatrics or something else to draw people in, well, people just won't come. And the church is deteriorating in their vision. They're deteriorating in their job and what God has called them to do. Worship has been redefined to just make you feel good and be sort of a happy, clappy experience. And that's worship. Fellowship is eating together. And evangelism has been lost in many churches. And so we ask ourselves, if that's the condition of the church, and the church is going downhill and is deteriorating, what shall we do? We should do what Andrew did. Andrew brought three people to Jesus. He brought them for three different purposes. And it is striking to me that the three people that came to the Lord Jesus, or three groups of people that came to the Lord Jesus, came for the express three reasons for what God is doing in the lives of people.
We mentioned this morning that the church is to be engaged in three primary activities. Worship, that's what God gets from His church. Fellowship, that's what I get from my church. And evangelism, that's what the world gets from the church. Worship, it's the relationship between the bride and the bridegroom. Fellowship, it's the relationship between the body and the head. Evangelism, it's the relationship of the building to the chief cornerstone. Worship, fellowship, and evangelism. That will be on the test. But what is God wanting to do in our lives? What is He committed to do in and through our world or our civilization? God is involved in three great works. He's involved in the work of salvation. He's involved in the work of sanctification. And He's involved in the work of service. If we could summarize all that God is doing as the church functions here on earth, we should be a part of that great work of salvation, of sanctification, and of service. And it's striking as we look at these lessons, we realize that Andrew brought somebody to the Lord Jesus for salvation. He brought somebody else to the Lord Jesus for sanctification. And He brought somebody else to the Lord Jesus for service. And I would like to think that we are very much like Andrew, sort of one talent people. We can't do this and we don't do that and we're not called to do this and that, and we think of ourselves as not having the capabilities to do what a Peter did or even a James or a John. Well, be encouraged. You can do what Andrew did. Andrew's remarkable because he was a man who followed the Lord Jesus himself. And that is one of the qualifications. If you're going to bring people to Jesus, you must follow Jesus. You can't bring somebody to the Lord Jesus if you don't know Him. And so one of the first things we learn in verse 37 of chapter 1 is that the two disciples heard Him and they followed Jesus. Jesus was sort of retreating from the picture. John the Baptist was there. Behold the Lamb of God. And the Lord Jesus began to retreat from the picture and gave the disciples an opportunity to say, am I going to follow John or am I going to follow Jesus? And Andrew was one of those who followed the Lord Jesus. Two qualifications for a missionary. You must be with Jesus and you must lead people to Jesus. Andrew did both of those things. It's interesting, we have the word found several times in these texts. We find that, as we read the text, that Andrew found Peter, his brother. And so, here is Andrew who followed the Lord Jesus. He learned something about the Lord. He didn't learn much, but he learned where the Lord Jesus lived. Where is your home? And they came and saw his house. It's amazing to me how little Andrew knew. We don't know how much he heard previous to this, how long John the Baptist had preached, how much Andrew had learned, how much he had absorbed. But he wanted to know, where do you live? He knew very little, but he learned something. And in verse 41, he claimed Christ as his Messiah. He says, we have found the Messiah. We have found Christ. Now, for Andrew, being a Jew, this was a very important discovery. This is the promised Messiah. It doesn't say they found Jesus. It doesn't say they found the Lord. It says that he found the Messiah. And if Andrew, as we could understand, is a spiritual individual, whose mind was looking for the fulfillment of the prophecies in Isaiah and Jeremiah, in the Psalms, in Zechariah, in Malachi. He says, we have found the Messiah. And so we realize that he claimed the Lord as his Messiah. He claimed Christ as his Messiah. If you are going to lead people to Christ, you must do the same. You must choose to follow him as Andrew did. You must choose to learn as much as you can about him. And you must claim him as your Messiah or your Savior. And then in verse 42, he fulfilled his mission. It's striking in verse 42, the day following, Jesus would go into, verse 42, he brought him to Jesus. I think that's a beautiful picture. Andrew brought his brother to Christ for salvation. What a fish to catch. What a wonderful person to bring to the Savior. I hope you have had that wonderful experience. That somewhere in your Christian experience, in the midst of your job, your home, your school, somehow you have had contact with somebody and you could say to them, I want to bring you to Jesus. I want you to bring you to Christ. I want to tell you about him. It's one of your great joys. It's one of the great blessings that we have. There was, in this case, a submission to a principle. He must increase, I must decrease. And it is amazing that John the Baptist was able to transfer to Andrew this great concept of what it meant to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the first fruit of an evangelist. Oh, he wasn't a great preacher. We never hear of him preaching. We hear very little that he did. But he brought three people to Jesus. He brought them for salvation. I think it's interesting that he brought his brother. There are some people that wouldn't want their brother to come. And I can imagine if he knew Peter as well as we know Peter, you might say, well, we don't necessarily need a guy like Peter around. If Peter was the same before he came to Christ as he was after, opening his mouth, saying the wrong thing, declaring his pride and his prominence, Andrew might have said, well, you know, there are a lot of people that need Christ, but my brother will never make it. But he was concerned for his brother's needs. And so there was a sensitivity. There was a strength and courage where little brother will call him. I don't know he was that, but the unknown brother brings Peter. How easy it would have been if it had been reversed. Peter could say, well, you guys, let's go. And Peter, being the person that he was, everybody would say, well, let's go. If Peter's going, we're going. But I can hear Peter saying, hey, Andrew, what do you mean, Andrew? Do you mean Andrew? We're going to follow Andrew? You may feel that way. You may feel just like that. Well, who am I? I can't even share the gospel. I don't even hardly know what to say. Bring him to Jesus. And it's amazing as we realize this story, his solution was not to preach to him. It was not even to share the good news, except we found the Messiah. Have you found the Messiah? Or shall we say, for some, has the Messiah found you? If that's the case, you must bring him to Jesus. Peter's salvation was marked by a new name. His name was Peter, and now it is Cephas. By a new necessity, Peter became the great preacher. And we know that Peter now had a new nature, and God was going to transform that nature. What sincerity. He brought him to Jesus. I wonder if you've done that. You say, I can't preach. I can't even teach a Sunday school class. I can hardly bake a pie and take it to my neighbor. Bring them to Jesus. Bring them to Jesus for salvation. Secondly, in John chapter 6, Andrew brings the little boy to Jesus for sanctification. You say, what does that mean? Well, sanctification, as you know, means to set apart. We have been sanctified, and we should sanctify ourselves. We should sanctify our possessions. We should sanctify our house, our car, our job, our family. We set it apart, and it belongs to God. That sanctification doesn't belong to me. It belongs to the Lord. And Andrew brings a little boy that had 5 loaves and 2 fishes to the Lord for sanctification. And that little boy takes his 5 loaves and 2 fishes there in the presence of Andrew and hands them over to the Lord Jesus Christ. The best known story in the Gospels, repeated in each of the Gospels, the feeding of the 5,000. How is it that Andrew did this? He did it out of obedience. The Lord Jesus said to the disciples, give them something to eat. He says that to us. Your name may not be Andrew, but he says to us, all of us, give them something to eat. And you say, I don't have anything. Well, you're just like Andrew. Andrew didn't bring any lunch either. But he found somebody that had a lunch. And he brought that person, that little boy, to the Lord Jesus Christ. He understood the heart of the Lord Jesus. He had compassion on them in the same way the Lord Jesus had compassion on them. It says he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. The Lord Jesus had compassion on them, and so did Andrew. I don't know whether Andrew was among the disciples that said, no, tell the people to go home. Tell them to find their own food. I'm sure Peter was part of that, but I don't think Andrew was. I see a sensitivity to the needs, a compassion. And then we find, thirdly, not only his concern for obedience, not only his compassion for the multitude, but he was constrained by his master. Go and see how much you have. And Andrew responds in obedience. I think probably all the disciples were involved in this great search party of 5,000 men besides women and children. How much have you got? Go and see. And after searching and asking and talking to 5,000 people, they found one boy with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And the boy's sanctification was evidenced by what did he do? He gave his 5 loaves and 2 fishes. You know, there's a difference between sharing and giving. We've covered this before, but you don't mind me reminding you again. If the little boy had shared his lunch, he would have given a couple of loaves to the Lord Jesus and 1 fish, and he would have gone home hungry. But he didn't. Sharing means you have part and I have part. Giving means you have it all and I have none. Did he share or did he give? He gave. Had he shared and walked home with his couple of loaves or biscuits and 1 fish, he would have gone home hungry and he wouldn't have had any story to tell. But he gave. And sanctification means I take it and I give it. I place it in that place of dedication and commitment. It's dedicated to the Lord. And he did that. And Andrew was the key to help this little boy come from a place where he had everything as far as 5,000 people were. The only person with lunch. And he gave it. What sanctification. What a little bit he gave. But what an amazing miracle came out of giving that little bit. Andrew brought his brother to Jesus for salvation. Andrew brought the little boy to Jesus for sanctification. He gave. He gave it all. And of course, he got back far more than he'd ever eaten before. He was a poor boy because his bread was of barley and not wheat. And you can buy more barley than you can for a dollar than you can wheat. Barley was the food of the poor. And so here is Andrew, who had nothing, found a little boy who was poor and had five loaves, but he brought him to Jesus and gave to us the most wonderful story in the Gospels of the feeding of the 5,000. Andrew brought his brother to Jesus for salvation. So can you. You can bring a little boy to Jesus for sanctification, to help him understand that all that he is and all that he has should belong to the Lord Jesus. And thirdly, in John chapter 12, Andrew brought the believers, the Greeks. We would see Jesus, said the Greeks. And they came to Philip and Andrew. And Andrew brings them to Jesus. For what? For service. And had Andrew not brought these Greeks to the Lord Jesus, we may never have had that wonderful verse. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. That's service. He who would save his life must lose it. And he who would lose his life must save it. The Lord Jesus told them and tells us what an interest they had. And they said, we would see Jesus. Do you know that there are people wandering our streets who are saying to us, we would see Jesus? Oh, they might not say it in so many words, but they're looking for somebody with reality. They're looking for somebody with truth. They're looking for somebody who knows what they believe. I think we need to fill Andrew's shoes and say, you want to see Jesus? I'll bring you. And so, with your words, with your life, with your lips, with the scriptures, you bring them to Jesus. And there is a call for service. What kind of service? Service to the point of death. Because the Lord Jesus said he was that corn of wheat that falls into the ground and dies. But if he dies, he brings forth a rich harvest. What a wonderful risk it is for us to do what the Greeks, or to do what the Lord Jesus told the Greeks to do. If you're going to save your life, you have to lose it. If you lose your life, then you try and save it. Three opportunities. Andrew brought his brother to Jesus for salvation. We need to do the same thing. I hope you have that opportunity this week. Andrew brought the little boy to Jesus with his five loaves and two fishes. He brought him to Jesus for sanctification. I hope you have that opportunity to bring somebody and explain what it means to give all that they are and all that they have to the Lord Jesus. And Andrew brought the Greeks to the Lord Jesus for service. You can teach them that if they want to really accomplish to something, they must give their life. If you want to save your life, you have to be willing to lose it. And if you want to lose your life, well, hold on to everything you've got. Andrew, what an example. What can we do? We can do what Andrew did. Bring them to Jesus. Shall we pray together? Our Father, we thank you again for the individual who brought us to Jesus. The one who was concerned enough about us to tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would save us from all sins, that he would take our little bundle of five loaves and two fishes and he would multiply it so that hundreds, if not thousands, would be helped. We thank you that someone brought us to the Lord Jesus and said that we can serve him. If we are willing to lay down our life as he laid down his life, we thank you that somebody told us that, that the only safe thing to do is to be willing to give all that we are, even if it means death. Thank you again for meeting with us and blessing us through your word as you said you would do through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.